Thanks to those of you who supported the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. through the charitable grant program of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans, Thrivent Choice, we received more than $15,000 last year through Thrivent Choice. Our goal this year is to raise more than $20,000 through Thrivent Choice. For more information on how you can designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio, look for the Thrivent logo under the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice. One of the names that is most strongly associated with the pastoral office in the New Testament is that little name, Titus. Now, we wouldn't know much about Titus if it were not for the fact that St. Paul wrote to him. But what St. Paul writes, even in that short New Testament book, is truly profound, not only with regard to the pastoral office, but also I'm thinking about right there, I think, in the third chapter, where he says some of the best things I've ever read about holy baptism. Titus is remembered on this day by the church, and we will help you remember him for the remainder of this hour of Issues Etc. Professor David Lewis joins us. He's Assistant Professor of New Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Professor Lewis, welcome back.
Hello, Todd. It's good to be back.
We really wouldn't know much about Titus apart from Paul's letter to him. Why does Paul write to Titus?
Well, and interesting, this is one of the so-called disputed letters of Paul. There are scholars, including some evangelical scholars, who don't think Paul was the author of this letter. I'm not one of those, but the reason for some concern is according to this letter, Titus, there's been a mission to the island of Crete. And Titus, who Paul describes in his letters as his brother, his co-worker, his partner in the ministry of the gospel, Titus has been left behind to sort of oversee the establishment of the church on the island of Crete. And so Paul, this letter, you might say, it would be, it's one of the pastoral epistles because, I mean, among other things, it's written to one of Paul's co-workers who is a pastor, but also in this letter, Paul discusses the qualifications for being an elder, for being an overseer. And Paul is writing to his co-worker Titus, giving him some instructions and some exhortations about establishing this church on the island of Crete. And so you might say this is sort of a, I guess to put it in our terms, Paul is sort of he's sort of the head pastor writing to one of his assistants about how to accomplish this work of establishing this church and seeing then that it'll sort of remain established and faithful to the gospel that they've received.
With only about 30 seconds here before we take a break, is there any place else in the New Testament where we would have heard about Titus?
Only in Paul's epistles. Titus is mentioned in Galatians chapter 2. Titus accompanied Paul and Barnabas on a visit to Jerusalem, where they set the gospel they were preaching among the Gentiles before Peter, John, and James, probably James the brother of Jesus. Paul mentions this because Titus was a Gentile, but he was not forced to be circumcised in order to be received as a true Christian. Titus is mentioned in 2 Corinthians as Paul's one of Paul's assistants who was serving as Paul's emissary to the church at Corinth while Paul was staying at Ephesus. And Paul is also mentioned in 2 Timothy. I mean, Titus is mentioned in 2 Timothy that he'd gone to the region of Dalmatia. Outside of these references in the epistles, we wouldn't know anything else about Titus.
All right, we'll take a break, and when we come back, we'll talk more about what we do know of him as the church remembers Titus, companion to the Apostle Paul. On this Thursday afternoon, January the 26th, Professor David Lewis of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis is our guest. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Holy Trinity Lutheran, Garfield, New Jersey. Grace Lutheran, Naples, Florida. St. John's Lutheran, Chicago, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Unionville, Michigan. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Beverly Hills, California. Epiphany Lutheran, Door, Michigan. The Good Shepherd Lutheran, Inglewood, California. St. John's Lutheran, Sayville, New York. Apostles Lutheran, Melrose Park, Illinois. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Elizabeth, Colorado. Grace Lutheran, Strasburg, Illinois. And Bethel Lutheran, Thunder Bay, Ontario, Canada. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal, the Issues Etc. 300.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Noted author and history professor Dr. Paul Meyer on the uniqueness of Issues Etc.
I'm delighted not only to listen to Issues Etc., but also to have the privilege of being on the program from time to time. Issues is never afraid to take a stand on the thorny, vexing issues that clutter our daily horizons. And it does so in the name of a solidly based Christianity that doesn't flirt with fads or fantasies. Whereas some Christian programs sidestep ethical and doctrinal questions in our day, Issues takes them head-on in a fearless, responsible, thoughtful manner. Both head and heart are involved when Issues applies Holy Scripture.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift today. Donate online at issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. In the last 10 minutes of the program, we continue our conversation with Professor David Lewis, Assistant Professor of New Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, talking about Titus, the companion of the Apostle Paul. We remember Titus on this day in the church's calendar. About when, because if we go with the consensus of the church here over time, that this letter of Paul to Titus is authentically Pauline, when and for what reason would Paul have been writing to him? When in Paul's ministry does this take place?
Well, the traditional view is that Paul was released from his imprisonment, as recorded in the book of Acts. That would be called the so-called first imprisonment. And that after that, Paul continued to do mission work. And then during that time, he visited the island of Crete. And then, as the letter to Titus would make clear, Paul went to Crete, preached the gospel. Then he left Crete and left Titus in charge. You know what it says here, that he might sort of finish what was lacking, that he might put what remained into order. And then Paul spells that out, that he's to appoint elders or pastors in every town. This would be the traditional view that all the pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, were written sometime between 62 and maybe 64. It depends on when you date the death of Paul. Sometime 64 to 67 is when Paul would have been executed by Nero. So sometime in that period. But the Scandinavian scholar Bo Reike suggested an alternative view, and this isn't widely held by a lot of people, but he's suggested that this may have actually taken place during Paul's third missionary journey, when Paul spent the lengthy time at the city of Ephesus. Reike speculates that during that time, Paul may have visited Crete and then left Titus behind at that time. There's certainly certainly nothing really hangs on the date of the letter, but those are two dates that have been given for the writing of this letter up. I tend to go with the traditional view that Paul was released, and during that time, mission work took place that we don't find written about in the book of Acts. We just have to sort of put it together, piece it together from what we know from the epistles of Paul. But according to the letter of Titus, Paul visited Crete apparently preached the gospel, and then he left Titus behind to appoint elders or pastors in every town.
The circumstances in which Titus apparently finds himself on the island of Crete are pretty rough, because Paul is, I mean, it could be viewed as insulting if that this was a general epistle to Titus's people, where
right.
there in the first chapter he's talking about how bad things might be there in Crete, and he says, verse 12, one of their own Cretans, a prophet of their own, has said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true, therefore rebuke them sharply, that
right.
they may be sound in faith. Sounds like he
yes.
really had his work cut out for him.
I don't know if anybody's ever wanted to accuse Paul of being a racist because he typifies all Cretans, but I think as being in this way, however, I think Paul, in a sense, is sort of looking at the culture. I mean, this would be his assessment of the culture of Crete, and this is his assessment, and so he's left Titus behind to do a pretty hefty task. And notice then how the description of what of the men who should be elders, who should be episcopoi overseers, notice he calls them God's stewards. That list of their qualifications comes before he mentions this. And then, the reason is in verse 10, because many of these people are insubordinate, empty talkers, deceivers. And then notice Paul says, especially those of the circumcision party, which means Paul is not only having to deal with the culture of Crete, which he describes, as one of, he says one of their own philosophers has described them this way, but also it appears as if Paul's habitual enemies, the Judaizers, are also around. These Christians who are basically, would say that these Gentiles need to accept circumcision and become Jews before they can truly be a part of the church. That seems to be also part of the problem. So not just the culture of Crete itself, as the gospel sort of breaking in, but also the fact that Titus would have to contend with these, the Jewish party, the circumcision party, that are, seem to be a constant plague wherever Paul goes. And so it's interesting that Titus himself would be the example Paul uses of a Gentile believer who was not compelled to be circumcised when he, came before the apostles Peter and John. He himself is sort of the living example that a Gentile does not have to be a Jew in order to be a Christian. And, Titus, in a sense, had his work cut out for him, trying to find the right people to set as elders and overseers of the churches in each of the towns, while contending not only with the culture of Crete, but also with Paul's typical opponents, these Judaizers.
Am I right in kind of reading the book of Titus? It appears in some respects to be a condensed version of Paul's letters to Timothy, that the same apostolic concerns are repeated again for Titus in a more summary form, that he was more expansive with Timothy.
I would agree, yeah. There are parallels among Paul's epistles, strong parallels between Galatians and Romans, strong parallels between Ephesians and Colossians, and I think parallels between Philippians and Galatians, things that, in my mind, would indicate a common authorship. And so you see that, too, here. In other words, so the 1 Timothy and Titus are two of the passages where Paul lists the qualifications for those who would serve as presbyteroi, as episcopoi, as elder, as bishop, as overseer, as pastor. And Timothy and Titus as two of Paul's notable co-workers, who he would depend upon them to finish work where after he had left, or to be his emissaries to go check on the churches. There'd be those similar concerns, and so you see that basically as you move on in Titus, he tells Titus to teach what accords with sound doctrine, and then you get sort of an exhortation section here where, kind of a table of duties where Paul lists the various types of people who would be in this church and how he wants them to sort of live in accord with the gospel. In other words, the Christian, teaching sort of, I guess, what we might call the sanctified life, the Christian life. And it's interesting how these people, if they were to live as Paul is instructing them, that would be sort of in defiance of both the culture of Crete, as he typifies it earlier, and also sort of in defiance also the Judaizers, who are, they're pumping up, they're trying to put forward circumcision and probably other Jewish identity markers as what would make a Christian distinct from the world. You have to be a Jew, and the exhortation here, Titus, is to treat, identify these individual groups, and there are other patterns of life that are going to sort of distinguish the people who are now called by the gospel, the faith in Jesus, from the rest of their native Cretans, I guess.
With only about 30 seconds here and no more, what can we learn from remembering Titus on this day with about 30 seconds?
Okay, well, you'd mentioned his description of baptism, and whenever Paul exhorts, it's always in light of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And so in chapter 3, as he's reminding people to be submissive to the rulers, in verse 4, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of the works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." And this is a description of God's grace in action, and I agree, this description of washing, this is a description of what has happened in baptism. And so these people that Titus is to care for are the people that God has called out of darkness into the kingdom of his light, that he has made them his people, and that is why Titus has a very serious work to do in selecting the right men to be the pastors of God, the people that God has saved.
Professor David Lewis is Assistant Professor of New Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. David, thank you for your time.
Thank you. It was good to be with you, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Bobby Rush Jr. of GetReligion.org about media coverage of Mitt Romney's tithing to the LDS Church. Also tomorrow, we'll play Issues Etc., Soundbite of the Week. It is remarkable that the apostle would leave this young man to kind of fend for himself amid the Cretans, the gluttons and the liars, and it's a pretty nasty culture. And yet the gospel has this power. So take the worst of us, when Paul have said of himself, the worst, the chief of sinners, the worst of sinners, the worst of us, and with that washing and renewal, grant even to us that salvation through Jesus Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.